Certainly, it's a pleasure to be with you this morning and think about spiritual things, and hopefully the things that I have prepared for you are of benefit to each and every one of you. If you have your Bibles, turn to 2 Corinthians, the 13th chapter, and we're going to be looking at verses 5 through 14. I've entitled this lesson, Resolving Life's Conflicts. You see, we live in a world where there's always conflict. There's always conflict somewhere. There's conflict in regard to the world. Somebody's at war with someone. There's conflicts within our homes. There's conflicts within the church. And as we struggle with these conflicts, and some of them are very serious conflicts, divorce, teenage runaway, suicide, drugs, alcohol. And when you're talking about the church, there's division within the Lord's church. There's discontention. There's contentions, dissatisfaction. Brethren literally devouring one another. And as we begin to look at the church at Corinth, as we've already pointed out in our Corinthian study, that the Lord allows us to see within the inward makings of this church to understand the struggles that they had so that we can learn from those struggles. And we can apply those principles in our own lives, in our own conflicts. Whether those conflicts are over doctrine, whether they're conflicts over opinion, whether they're conflicts over moral issues, the fact of the matter is we can allow them to be corrected before they escalate into a destructive thing. And so I want to look at these matters in regard to the Apostle Paul writing to the church at Corinth. Because as we begin to look at the Apostle Paul, he begins to defend himself to these brethren because they had made it personal. They had personally attacked him. They had personally approached him. And what we want to do is we want to see how the Apostle Paul deals with these things, deals with these attitudes, deals with these reputations, deals with these questionings of the authority that he had in Christ Jesus. And so let's talk about resolving life's conflicts. Conflicts can be resolved. But it takes effort on the part of both people so that we can resolve those conflicts so that those conflicts do not become larger. You know, sometimes when we look at conflicts, we begin to think that they're really bigger than they are. I had a friend tell me one time that no matter what you're talking about, it's never as good as you think it's going to be, nor it's never as bad as you think it's going to be. And I think he's right. And so when we talk about conflicts, we want to make sure that we don't make a mountain out of a molehill, or we don't want to make a federal offense out of a misdemeanor. But we want to deal with those conflicts as God has instructed us to deal with them. And so beginning in verse 5 of 2 Corinthians, the 13th chapter, Paul writes, he says, "Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you are disqualified? But I trust that you will know that we are not disqualified. Now I pray to God that you do no evil, not that we should appear approved, but that you should do what is honorable, though we may seem disqualified. For we can do nothing against the truth, but for the truth. For we are glad when we are weak and you are strong. And this also we pray, that you may be made complete. Therefore, write these things, being absent, lest being present I should use sharpness according to the authority which the Lord has given me for edification and not for destruction. Finally, brethren, farewell. Become complete. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the saints greet you. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen." As we think about resolving conflicts, what goes through our minds? First of all, I want to point out the very first thing that ought to go through our mind in regard to resolving conflicts is we must examine ourselves. For that's what Paul says in verse 5, "Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith." I believe every conflict, whether we're talking about conflicts within the church, whether we're talking about conflicts within the world, whether we're talking about conflicts within the home, we've got to look to ourselves. We've got to look to ourselves, because oftentimes what we do instead is we point our finger at our brother or our spouse
or the, another nation or someone else, and we say they're really the fault.
As the Corinthians, they also needed to examine themselves as a congregation, lest that become destructive in nature itself. We must think about these things. Are we what God wants us to be? Are we doing what God wants us to do? Are we accomplishing what God wants us to accomplish? Or are we allowing the unresolved issues of life to stand in the way? Jesus says, "Why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own?" In other words, it's easy to judge someone else. It's easy to point your fingers. It's easy to say they got a problem. But it's really difficult to look at ourselves. It's really difficult to see the problems that we have. Yes, Jesus says they may have a minor problem. But do you realize you have a major problem? In Galatians, the 6th chapter, Paul writes concerning the loving consideration that we should have for one another. And he says, beginning in verse 1, "Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness, considering yourselves, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if somebody thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another, for each one shall bear his own load." Paul writes to the Galatians and he says, consider yourself. Be aware of yourself before you can help your others. Well, we need to help others. We need to be considerate of others. We need to encourage others. But when it comes to resolving conflict, I have to look at myself. We have to consider ourselves first. For what shall be the end result of our self-examination? What shall we see? What shall we try to understand? And so the Apostle Paul then answers this question when we read in Philippians, the 2nd chapter. Look with me, if you will, Philippians chapter 2, verse 1. That's an interesting thought, because part of that was already read to us by Bruce in the Lord's Supper. "Therefore, if there's any consolation in Christ, if there's any comfort of love, any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others." And then what Bruce read to us, Jesus. We're to have the mind of our Lord. And what kind of mind was it? Bruce went on to read in regard to the mind of Christ that Jesus Christ was equal with God. His mind was, he didn't have to rob his equality with God. He was God. He had an equality with God in all aspects of his divine nature. And yet he did not tightly cling to that. He let go of that so that he could come to this earth as a humble servant. Not just as a man, but a humble servant. To die on the cross for each and every one of us. And so he says, if Jesus Christ in his humiliation allowed himself to leave heaven and the providence and privileges of heaven to come to this earth and die for me on the cross, I need to consider my brother. Problems never get resolved when it's always the other guy's fault. Problems never get resolved when we allow ourselves to disrespect others in regard to their position and what they think and how they feel. We may fail to look at self because we're afraid to examine our own hearts and our minds. For just a brief moment, we could be wrong. And that's a fearful thing. And so in spite of our fears, it becomes much easier to blame someone else. Just like Adam blamed God, "After all, the woman you gave to me." And he even blamed the evil one. And the blame game goes on in Genesis, the 3rd chapter, verses 12 to 13. And yet Paul here writes and he says, examine yourselves. And brethren, let me add to that, in spite of our fears. We need to examine ourselves to see if we are in the faith, to see if we are what God wants us to be. As we begin to think about the unresolved issues that might be before us, whether it's in our private lives or whether it's in the church. We need to understand the responsibilities that we have to examine ourselves and not just point the finger. In Jeremiah, the 17th chapter, the prophet Jeremiah writes, and I'm reading from verse 9, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" Jeremiah, the 10th chapter, verse 23, "O Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself. It's not a man that walketh to direct his own steps." If I can't even know how to direct my own steps, then I better be careful about judging my brother. I need to look to myself first. "There's a way that seemeth right unto man, but the ends thereof are the ways of death," the wise man said in Proverbs, the 16th chapter, verse 25. And then in Mark, the 7th chapter, this examination of our Lord as those stand before Him. Those who thought they were right, those that they thought they were doing good, they thought they were religious, they thought they had done many good things. Matthew, in Mark the 7th chapter though, look with me if you will, not in Matthew, but rather Mark. I'll get this right. For Mark the 7th chapter, beginning in verse 21, our Lord said, "For from within, out of the heart of men proceed evil thoughts, adulterous, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile a man." It behooves us then, based upon these scriptures, when we get deceived about ourselves and we think, "I'm a pretty good fella," and that's what they were saying in Matthew, the 7th chapter, that I quoted a moment ago. "Lord, didn't we do many wonderful works and in thy name cast out demons?" And Lord will say, "Depart from me, ye that work iniquity, I never knew you." We deceive ourselves and we can be deceived. And so therefore the Apostle Paul says, examine yourselves to see if you're in the faith. Before you begin starting to point fingers, if you're going to resolve the conflicts that exist, begin with yourselves. And self-examination is difficult, is painful. It takes courage for a man to say, "I'm wrong." It takes courage for a man to examine himself as he humbles himself and accepts the responsibility of the rights and the wrongs that he has accomplished. If we're ever going to resolve any issue, we've got to start with self. And what did Paul go on to say in our text of 2 Corinthians, the 13th chapter? "Examine yourself to see if you're in the faith. It is a matter of faith." For he says in verse 5 that Christ is in you. People see you. Do they see Christ? When people look at your good works, do they glorify God because of them? Are we what God wants us to be? Do we see Christ dwelling within us? For the Apostle Paul emphasized this point concerning concerning Christ dwelling within us in the Ephesian letter, as he writes in Ephesians, the 3rd chapter. Look with me, if you will, beginning in verse 14. "For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that we would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith." Now, let me stop there for a moment. Examine yourselves. Is Christ dwelling in your heart? "That you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and the length and the depth, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. To him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen." Examine yourselves to see if you're in the faith, for in the faith is where Christ is seen. Brother, I believe that if we would look at ourselves and say, "What would Jesus do in this circumstance?" it would go a long ways in resolving our conflicts. In regard to our personal conflicts within our family relationships, it would go a long ways if we would ask ourselves, "What would Christ desire I do? What must I do to obey the will of Christ? What must God want of me?" in keeping his commandments. There's nothing too great. Paul said in Philippians, the 4th chapter, verse 13, I can do all things through Christ Jesus who strengthens me. When you get to the point that you think, oh, this will never be resolved, I can't get it fixed. That may be true, but it won't be God's fault. We need to understand that we do have the strength, and we begin first and foremost with ourselves. The second thing that I would like to suggest to you is that we have a responsibility to encourage our brethren. As Paul points out in this text, verse 7, he says, now I pray to God. Paul was praying for these brethren. It's really hard to have unresolved conflicts with brethren when you're praying for them. When you begin to pray for your brethren, you begin to become aware of the concerns that you have for them, or they may have for you. When you begin to pray, you begin to bring together those issues and those conflicts that has been pulling you apart. For even Jesus, our Lord, said that we are to pray for our enemies in Matthew, the 5th chapter, rather, in verse 44. We're to pray for one another. And I suggest in regard to our prayers, they must be with the noblest intentions. Are we intending to do them good? Which one of us would pray to God that our brother would be harmed because we're upset with him? Our intentions need to be noble, and not only must they be noble, it must be with the highest ambition for the truth, Paul said in verse 8. We want the truth to prevail. It's not that I want to be proved right, be patted on the back. Isn't it true oftentimes when we get in conflicts that we just want to prove ourselves to be right? I want to prove my point. Our highest ambition should be for the truth. For Jesus prayed in his prayer in John the 17th chapter and verse 17, sanctify them in truth, thy word is truth. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the righteousness of God that is revealed from faith to faith, that the righteous might live by faith. It is that dynamite, if you will, it is that explosive power that brings us to Christ Jesus, God's word, the righteousness of God which is revealed. The highest ambition that we could have is to share the gospel of Christ by resolving the issues that divide us. And the third thing that I want to suggest to you in regard to encouraging our brethren is it must be with the sincerest discretion. According to the power given to me to edify, verse 10. In other words, Paul could have come in with both guns blazing. He had a right to peel their heads, to hit them up alongside the head with a 2x4. It was the divine right that God had given him as the authority of Jesus Christ. But he said, I don't want to do it that way. Paul sincerely considered them. Paul's purpose was to build them up and not to tear them down. Paul cared about the Corinthians, and we must care about one another. As a gospel preacher, I know it's very easy sometimes to stand up here and just peel the hide off of brethren. And they're sitting in the pew and they got to be quiet and nobody will say anything to you, and you can go out and say, boy, I did my job, and you can have your chest all puffed up while everybody else goes home deflated and discouraged and disappointed. That's not what Paul did, and that's not what we must do. We need to demonstrate our concern for one another, and we need to seek a source of encouragement so that we can resolve the issues that divide us. The third point that I want to suggest to you this morning in regard to resolving the issues that are before us is that we need to express our forgiveness to one another, and even to God for that matter. First and foremost, we need to be reconciled to one another. The word reconcile means to make friendly again, to settle, such as in a quarrel, to make agreement, or to fit. You know, when you go down to the tailor and you want a new suit, you want that suit to fit. And so that tailor is going to make the adjustments. He's going to reconcile that suit to fit your body. When we are reconciled with our friends because of disagreements and being angry with one another, it means to make friendly again. It doesn't mean, well, I'll just go my way, you go your way, we just won't never talk again. I'll sit on this side of the pew and you sit on that side of the pew. That's not reconciliation. We'll just agree to disagree. Is that resolving the issue?
Are we being reconciled? The first and foremost thing is we must recognize the importance of forgiveness. Sometimes I'm wrong, and I need your forgiveness. I need to come to you in absolute humility, asking for that forgiveness. True forgiveness is like the forgiveness of God, and God does not forgive until a man repents.
Paul was willing to put enmity behind them. Paul, of all people, ought to have been offended. Paul, of all people, should have been disappointed. Paul, of all people, should have been angry. Paul, of all people, should have blew his stack. But he didn't. They had questioned him. They had doubted him. They had denied him. They had blasphemed him. They had spoke evil of him. And yet Paul says, I love you, and I want to resolve this.
But notice in verse 11 that Paul, in expressing forgiveness and reconciliation as having that spirit, he also had the He also had the spirit of expectation.
For Paul explained to these brethren, you need to be what you need to be. You need to stand for the truth. You need to be united with one another. You need to be at peace with one another. You need to be of one mind and one spirit.
In other words, there is responsibility that we have in regard to one another concerning reconciliation. Reconciliation doesn't mean you just let bygones be bygones. It doesn't mean you just ignore things that have happened. Sometimes people need to repent. Sometimes people need to get along with one another. It is not about an opinion that Paul has. It's about his expectation. He expected them to do the right thing. When I come to you to be reconciled in regard to a disagreement that we have, I expect you to do the right thing. Not to just please me or to get along with me or to be my friend, but rather do the right thing according to the word of God. And if I'm wrong, I'm not asking you to accept my wrong opinion,
because it would be opinion. But rather, we need to do the right thing. You know, brethren, I think sometimes when it comes to this matter of the spirit of expectation, we don't expect enough out of each other. I think sometimes we need to tell each other, you know, you need to be at services. God has commanded us to forsake not the assembling of ourselves together as a manner of some. We need to come to services. Not just because we're obligated, but also because of the benefit that we receive in regard to coming to services. Tell one another, we'd like you to be here. We want you to be here. We expect you to be here. We expect you to be here because God has commanded us to be here. We need you in regard to the work of this church. This church needs every worker working.
You know I'm right about that, right? Every one of us need to be involved in the Lord's church. That's what the purpose of these lessons are that I've been addressing. Personal evangelism that we've been talking about involves resolving these conflicts, and as we resolve these conflicts, there are expectations that we must have of one another. We must hold each other accountable. Interesting.
I've been mentioning to you that I've been getting together with Dwight for coffee, and one of the interesting things about getting together with someone is you automatically have someone else that you become accountable to. He holds me accountable. I hold him accountable. We have expectations of one another, and sometimes we have to talk about those expectations. And so we must have the spirit of accountability.
The third thing that I want to point out to you in regard to holding each other accountable is that we must have a spirit of love. For Paul goes on to talk about the holy kiss. That holy kiss is not just the friendly handshake that we have. It is expressing ourselves to one another that we care about each other, that we have a personal relationship one to another.
Our relationship says I care. I care about you as you care about me.
The conflicts that are not resolved are often not resolved because we don't care about each other enough. We don't love each other enough. We're not willing to overcome those hurt feelings and those discouragements and those frustrations because we don't have the spirit of love.
And yet, Jesus very clearly taught that we are to have a spirit of love. In John the 15th chapter, Jesus says to his disciples, beginning in verse 12, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." Now, he didn't say this is just an opinion. Does this passage read, "This is my opinion"? This is your opinion, that you love one another as I have loved you? Or this is a good thing to do? This is a good thing to do, that you love one another? No, he said, "This is my commandment." The commandment of Jesus is, you love one another as I have loved you. And what did Jesus do? He loved me enough that he died on the cross. Are you willing to do that for your brother? Well, then it'd be real easy. If you're willing to die on the cross for your brethren, it'd be real easy to give up some of your time. It'd be real easy to give up some of your other sacrifices that you might have in regard to resolving these conflicts. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I have commanded you. Backing up a few chapters in John 13, beginning in verse 34, Jesus goes on to say, "A new commandment I give you, that you love one another." Now, this was something new to him. It shouldn't have been new, for even in regard to the law of Moses, Moses said, "Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, and strength," and the second is like unto it, "Love thy neighbor as thyself." That's what Moses said. Now, Jesus quoted that, and Jesus applied that to his disciples, but he says, "I give you a new commandment." In other words, it's something they hadn't been doing, and he wanted them to do it. "As I have loved you, that you also love one another. And this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another." Maybe we're sending the wrong message to the world. Maybe the world sits back and says, "You know, that Church of Christ, they're always fussing and fighting with one another. That can't be the true church." Is that what they're saying? Jesus said, "The world will know you, and the world will know you are my disciples if you love one another. A new commandment I give you." Brethren, I want you to think about the conflicts that we have. There are some things that I know some of you are struggling with. There are conflicts that you have with one another, and those conflicts need to be resolved. It's easy to put a smile on our face and shake one another's hands and make everybody think everything's fine. But the tension after a while is felt and seen. And the resolve needs to be within our hearts and our minds that we are going to do whatever is necessary in order to resolve these conflicts. And when we have the attitude of resolving the conflicts that are before us, we will keep conflicts from coming up, because we've already resolved these issues in our minds and in our hearts. True resolution can only come through Christ Jesus and the love that he has expressed to us, that we must express to one another. I hope you think about these things. But you know, there's a conflict that you have if you're not a Christian, and that conflict is with God. For the Isaiah prophet said in Isaiah the 59th chapter that it's God's hand's not too short that he cannot save, nor his ear too heavy that he cannot hear. He can't. He's God. He can do whatever he wants to do. But God has made a conscious choice that he will not hear you because of your sins and your iniquities. You have transgressed from your God, and that has created a huge conflict in your life. A huge conflict. But you can resolve it today. If you love the Jesus Christ and you're willing to believe in him, repent of your sins and confess Christ to be baptized for the remission of your sins, you can be born again. You can be raised out of that newness of water. The old man of sin is dead. You can walk in newness of life. Maybe you are a Christian and you've failed in your Christian responsibilities. You haven't been what God wants you to be. There's a conflict that you have. That's a conflict with God. It may also be with the brethren, but it is a conflict that you have with God. And what you need to do is you need to repent. Make it right with your brethren. And they will help you make it right with God. As together we stand, as we sing this song.